has to do with boxes. And so throughout Advent, we can be putting these boxes together, more than one if you'd like to, and be bringing them back here, piling them up, and they'll take them and distribute them. Thank you for being involved in that kind of volunteerism and for allowing us to be a part of that. That is so cool. That's at the foundation of who we are here at New Vision. A value that we have is to serve our community. And as Amy said earlier, we did that this morning. Nine of us were walking around downtown Hillsboro with our bags full of scarves and hats. But besides that, we had washcloths. That's why we're going to ask people to start making washcloths as well. And soaps and socks and hand warmers. Just a few things. And what? And yes, we had muffins, and actually the leader kids were the ones that were carrying around the muffins, and people really appreciated that. And then beside the bags, we had then a box full of extras. So we were able to give those out. It was kind of a rainy day, so there were not as many people on the street as maybe would normally be in their normal, you know, places, because they are experiencing homelessness. And what we wanted to do is give them some things to help them through it. And it was really kind of cool as I stood there, and the little group over here were there, Michael and Erica and Christina. But Michael, he lives in that area of Hillsboro, so he's made some connections with people. And so we were talking and visiting with a group, and one of the men actually took off his shoes, and he had no socks on, and he put those socks on. And that was just like, okay. Okay, good. Good. That is what we wanted to do. So your benevolence dollars that we collected in the summer went towards that. And like Amy said, we're going to keep that knitting going. And then, you know, in a couple of months, we will go right back out to distribute again. And we have a few things left, and then we'll add to that box, and it will be an awesome thing. So we are a church who believes in being a place of hope, who believes in putting our faith to action, who believes in worshiping in every aspect of our lives. We talked about worship last week and how worship is our purpose for being here at our services, and how worship then is really what the Holy Spirit does through us when we leave this building. And it's so exciting to begin this time of worshiping through the Word with stories from Jan and Joanne's actual experience with foster kids, and then having come off of a morning of distributing some things and helping people. We've been in a series called This Is Us, where we've actually talked about who we are as a church, about what we do at New Vision. We've established that we're a Free Methodist church, and that we value helping other people, that we also desire to be transformed into people that are more like Christ. I want to say better people, and I guess that's really the best way to say it. We want to be better. We realize that on our own, we can make some pretty big mistakes. And when we invite Jesus into our heart and our life, he can point those out, sometimes better than anyone else. Even if as a mom and dad you try to point those things out, or your spouse is trying to point those things out, that doesn't always work. But Jesus Christ, in his love and his ability to illuminate, because he is the light of the world, allows us to actually become the better people that we desire to be and he desires us to be. In your program are sermon notes. If you are a note taker, those are there for you. So that's always provided every week. We're going to wrap up the sermon series today with a sermon that's called His Church. And in Psalm 69:9, it says, "Passion for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Now, this was a song written by King David. And it says, "Passion for your house has consumed me." That's a bold statement. Those are bold words. Passion. It's not just, I'm excited, I'm happy, I'm interested. Passion. He is passionate. And it was that it consumed him. It engulfed him. He was infused with it. Why such passion? Passion for your house. Passion for your house, God. God's house is his temple. You can go ahead and wait on that slide a little while, Marcus. We'll just stay there for a while. The house refers to God's temple. The temple in the Old Testament, from when this psalm was written, was where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. The Ark of the Covenant was a really fancy box. And there was love in that box, and then love began to spread outside of that box. And inside that box was where the Ten Commandments were kept. And those Ten Commandments inside the temple is what made it holy. And that's what gave David passion, was God's words. He was passionate about that. He goes on to say that there was some insults that he felt that were inflicted towards him in his passionate display of how he felt about God's temple. And we do know that there were times that David may have actually, I don't know that he ever embarrassed himself, but he embarrassed other people. Some of you might remember the part of scripture where it says David was out there dancing, you know, in the street. He was so passionate and consumed with how much he cared about God's temple, God's words, how God was his king, even though he was the king. He knew who he was serving. And I think it was actually his wife that looked down and was like, oh my gosh, he's dancing outside. I don't know how many of you wives out there might feel that way. If you saw your husband out in the street dancing, you might just be like, oh no, he's dancing in the street. How embarrassing is that? We are expected to do some things that maybe stretch us out of our comfort zone, like walking around downtown Hillsboro with bags of hats and scarves and socks, and that might be totally out of our comfort zone. But God wants us to do that because we need to be passionate and consumed with his work. Then Jesus in the New Testament is referred to as the Son of David. That links his royal ties, his lineage. He was born in the town of David, in Bethlehem. He was of the bloodline from David. And it was shortly after Jesus began his public ministry that we see some passion that he had for his house as well. It's in John chapter 2. In the beginning of that chapter, it talks about where Jesus does his first miracle, where he is at a wedding and they run out of wine, and he's there with his mom, and his mom says to him, "Jesus, they ran out of wine." And he basically said, "What do you want me to do about it?" She knew who he was. And she said, "Well, don't you think you could do something?" And so he turned the water into wine. And when the wine was brought out, it was the finest wine of the whole event, of the whole evening. Now, you go on a little more in the chapter, and we see that Jesus exhibits some passion about the temple. This was around the time that he was 30 years old. That's when he entered ministry. And those friends of mine who have heard this joke before, I apologize. I will try to make this the last time. You'll know who you are when you hear it. I was having a conversation with my almost 30-year-old daughter, and I said, you know, Jesus was 30 years old when he was doing these things in ministry. And in today's world, he'd be considered a millennial. And he was doing a pretty good job adulting. You know, you hear that, don't you? Those millennials can't adult. He was doing a pretty darn good job of adulting, to which my 30-year-old daughter, because she is my daughter, said, listen, Mom, Jesus, he was God's son. And it took him until he was 30 years old to start his career. Anyway, Jesus performs his first miracle. That's what we see in the first part of John chapter 2. And then it talks about Passover time, and how Jesus drives some crooked businessmen out of the temple. He scolds them for turning a sacred place into a marketplace. And I'm going to read out of the Message tonight because it's a paraphrase and it reads a lot like a story. So I'm just going to read this part out of this book. It starts around verse 13, although the Message doesn't actually give you verse numbers. It says, when the Passover feast, celebrated each spring by the Jews, was about to take place, Jesus traveled up to Jerusalem. He found the temple teeming with people, selling cattle and sheep and doves. The loan sharks were also there in full strength. Jesus put together a whip of leather and chased them out of the temple, stampeding the sheep and cattle, upending the tables of the loan sharks, spilling coins left and right. He told the dove merchants, get your things out of here. Stop making my father's house into a shopping mall. That's when his disciples remembered the scripture, zeal for your house consumes me, which is a reference back to Psalm 69:9. But the Jews were upset. They asked, what credentials can you present to justify this? Jesus answered, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I'll put it back together. They were indignant. It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? But Jesus was talking about his body as the temple. Later, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this. They then put two and two together and believed both what was written in Scripture and what Jesus had said. During the time he was in Jerusalem, those days of the Passover feast, many people noticed the signs he was displaying, and seeing they pointed straight to God, entrusted their lives to him. But Jesus did not entrust his life to them. He knew them inside and out, knew how untrustworthy they were. He didn't need any help in seeing right through them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you teach us through the things that we read, through the way that your Holy Spirit helps to illuminate the things you teach us. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his passion. We thank you that he was consumed with love for us. And God, we just ask right now that you will allow us to understand this level of passion and this level of consumption so that we too can model our lives more completely after Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Talk about passion. Jesus' actions were the epitome of a passionate demonstration for God's house. I like that the message uses the term loan sharks. In other versions, it talks about money changers. So let me explain a little bit about what was going over at this Passover time. Passover was observed, celebrated, because in Egypt, when the Jews were being held in slavery, and God said, "Let my people go," and Moses and Pharaoh had that standoff, Moses instructed the Jewish people through God's direction to take a pure, unblemished lamb and sacrifice it, and then take that blood and wipe it on their doorposts, on the frame of their door. Because God said, "I'm coming through the land, and I'm going to kill every firstborn male. But if you have the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, I will pass over your house and you will be saved." That happened. So the Jews always observed Passover. Jesus was a Jew, by the way, and he grew up celebrating Passover. And going to Jerusalem was part of what people did. It was a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, where the temple was. It obviously has taken 46 years to build. Wasn't the original temple or even the second temple. It was a new temple that they had built. People came there to make their sacrifices to God and to remember how God saved their lives and how he freed them from slavery. Now, some people probably didn't have to travel too far, and they might have brought their offering with them. But other people waited to get the right lamb, oxen, doves even, to sacrifice until they got to Jerusalem. Doves were, as you read in the Old Testament, they were available to people who did not have much money and they couldn't afford a sheep or something more expensive. And so God said, "It's okay for the people who don't have as much money to sacrifice doves. I will see that as just as meaningful of a sacrifice as any other animal." So the people get there, and the place is teeming with people selling these items for them to sacrifice. Now, loan sharks are individuals who loan money at extremely high interest rates, and they cheat people, and they demand repayment, and that is how the author of the message, Eugene Peterson, decided to describe these people. I like to think of them as they were price gouging, is what they were doing. Now, a friend of mine and I went to Florida this last July, and I was going there for general conference. We rented a car, and at the counter of the car rental place, the man who was helping us said, "I want to tell you right now that there's one gas station in town, and I think it was SunTrust, something like that. I can't remember the name exactly." He said, "Do not get gas there because it's almost $10 a gallon. And they're located right by the airport, and they're located right by Disney World, and they're located right by Universal Studios because they're looking for tourists who are going, 'Oh, I need gas,' and pulling in and getting gas." He said that it actually happened to him shortly after he started working there because he needed to get gas to get home, and he stopped there and was shocked that it cost so much. Everywhere else was under $3 a gallon. That's price gouging, and that's what these people in the temple were doing. So sometimes we think about this verse, and it's like, well, I don't quite get it, because I know some churches have coffee shops in their lobby. They charge for coffee, or they have a bookstore. And years ago, when we had our own building, and I was actually, I think it was before I was women's pastor even, we would have a holiday bazaar, and we would sell things, and then we would use that money to help as benevolence fund. And so sometimes I would read this passage before and I would think, are all those things wrong? That was not what God was mad at. That was not what made Jesus angry. What made Jesus angry was that these people were taken advantage of. And in many of the versions, the translations we read, it especially mentions how he goes to the table of those selling doves and he overturns that table. Do you see the connection there? The people who could not afford much were experiencing this price gouging. These people were being cheated. And Jesus said, no. It was his demonstration of love for his people that caused him to do this. Certainly, we don't do that in the temple. The temple has been defiled because what you are doing here is trying to make a profit for yourself and not just doing it in a way that, you know, you're marking up prices a little bit because you need to make a living. You're doing it at the expense of taking advantage of people right here in God's house. And then you're wiping your brow and putting yourself together and going in and confessing to be oh so holy. So that's what made Jesus so angry and why he was so passionate. And then he says, I can destroy this temple. And I can rebuild it in 3 days. And that really threw people off. They're like, it took us 46 years to build, almost 50 years to build this. What are you talking about? Well, that was Jesus prophesying about his death. And it says that the disciples put it together. Those who believed put it together later on when he died. Right? He died. He was in Jerusalem again at that point. It was around Passover. All we do is fast forward 3 years from this event to see him come back to Jerusalem during Passover and see the temple destroyed and buried. And death thought it had victory. And in 3 days, he rose again. He did rebuild that temple because the temple is the body of Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It also says in the word that we are his temple. Now, why would it say that? We talked about this a little bit last week because the Holy Spirit lives within us. When Jesus died and then rose again, he hung out for about 50 days with people who knew him in his new body, resurrected the new temple. And then he said, I have to go back to heaven. And they're like, no, how do we live without you? And he said, the only way that you can do that is if I send the Holy Spirit back to you, the Comforter. The one who will give you peace. The one who will bring you the passion that will be consuming so that you can live for me and be transformed into my likeness. And then he ascended to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit. And that's why we can be referred to as God's temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Jesus dwells within us. That is compassion. And passion, all wrapped into one by Jesus. Why such passion, Jesus? It was a distinct message between the body corrupted and the body of health. So this is where we're going to see the picture of Rocky. And the idea that Jesus was ready to fight. And when I put this slide together, I thought, boy, corrupted? Really, politically correctly, I should say the body unhealthy versus the body of health. But then I thought, no, that wasn't Jesus' message at all. It wasn't like, hey, you guys, you're a little unhealthy here. He wasn't like that at all. He was like, okay, hold on. I'm turning over everything. You guys are corrupt. And so there's a difference. The difference is, and it goes back to what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Are we putting God before ourselves? Or are we putting ourselves before God? True worship, being a real church of Jesus Christ, is when we put what God wants before what we want. And anything less than that, it's not only unhealth, it corrupts God's purpose. It's the opposite of passion and being consumed, right? It really is corruption. So the body corrupted will look like this. There will be price gouging. There will be an awful lot of rules, and those rules are going to be hard to keep up with. There's going to be judgment, especially if you mess up. Wow, one thing, during our prayer time before service tonight, it was just nice to pray and be thankful to God for accepting us as we are, but also that we can accept each other as we are. We are going to mess up. We're not going to be perfect, but we're not going to judge. And that was another lesson today for me as we were walking around in Hillsboro, remembering the importance of not judging. In fact, at one point in a conversation, the word homeless was used, and I've been learning this lesson myself. It's like, why do we differentiate? Why don't we just refer to them as people? That's who we are helping, our people. There's also a hierarchy in this church of corruption, and this was what was happening in Jesus' day that he got so upset with. There was the those who knew everything and had all the answers, and they treated others as way, 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 way less than themselves. That was part of why the Free Methodists, if you remember back about 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, the Free Methodists broke off from the Episcopal Methodist Church because we were really wanting there to be an equality across the board of all people, including that there's an equal representation of clergy, so pastors, with what would be called laity, people who are not ordained, who are not pastors. So that's a value, and that takes care of the hierarchy, even though we do have pastors who oversee a church, and we have superintendents who oversee a conference and a group of churches, and we have bishops. On every one of our boards and every one of our meetings and every one of our conferences, there's always an equal number of people who are ordained and clergy, and an equal number of people who are not, so that everyone has a voice. And so that hierarchy is something that we want to get away from. And Jesus, as we know, became a servant to all. He didn't come to overbear us. And then also, the body corrupt is going to have patriarchy. And patriarchy is where, you know, it says that men have power over women and over other people who are less than. That patriarchy also affects those who are poor and don't have the wealth, because those with money have power. So patriarchy really is another way of saying we want to get rid of power and control as being the driving force in any healthy body. So now let's look at what the healthy body looks like. The healthy body looks like, I forgot my line. Sorry. I want to say, but Jesus' blood, because of Jesus' blood, and I made this symbol with red on purpose, because Jesus' blood took care of all of that, took care of all that corruption that was in the church and in the temple that Jesus overturned, and he introduced a healthy body, and so we get to be a healthy body because he has defeated all of those propensities and corruption. So the body of health looks like this. Jesus is our Savior. and Jesus is our Lord. He wants to be both of those things. And as his church, we must be both. Jesus died for the messy stuff, but he rose for the relationship. Jesus is our Savior when we accept, believe, and repent. We receive the free gift of eternal life, that's accepting. We believe by knowing and expressing that Jesus is God's Son, the promised Messiah. And we repent when we express regret and remorse over our wrongdoing and stop doing it. Sort of like, turn around. That's when he's our Savior. And we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we do those things, we are promised eternal life. Accept, believe, and repent. Jesus also wants to be our Lord. What does that look like? It looks like this. Jesus is our Lord when we yield, when we surrender or submit, and when we comply. Yield actually means to surrender our way to God's way. Submit is when we accept the authority of Christ in our lives. Comply is when we act in accordance with God's plan. This is what occurs as we are transformed into being like Jesus Christ. I've received about 3 prophetic words recently for New Vision. And most recently, it was just a couple of weeks ago when I was sitting over coffee with someone, actually interviewing them for the MEG board that I'm a part of, the Ministerial Education and Guidance Board. And they just had a word for me and for our church. And that was Jeremiah 29:11. Where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future." And the person who was there, who I've known long enough to know that what words he speaks actually happen and come true, which is a true test of a prophet, is if it actually happens. And most of the time, people with the gift of prophecy do not tout that they're prophets. They're very humble people. They don't go around saying, "I'm a prophet. Hey, listen to me." Usually you need to be careful if that happens. But he said, you know, this is the verse that comes to me. And he said, the first part, I feel like God's saying, just for you directly, Carlene. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you." He said, "I believe that's for you." And that was helpful for me, my current situation. He said, "But for your church, I feel like it's to give you hope and a future." And I sat there thinking, he has no idea that our tagline is New Vision, a place of hope. No idea whatsoever. So I thought that was awesome. But I also got, this is, I guess, the 21st century way of sharing prophetic words. I got a message through Facebook. And I just want to read you what I got from someone who was praying for me and New Vision one morning. And I'll just read this, and then we'll probably bring things to a close for this part of the service. He said, "Dear Carlene, I am finding myself this morning being drawn into thoughts and prayers for you and your New Vision family. I find my heart aching for the love of the Father for his children. This love is so boundless, and it carries you and those you love to great unknown places. This love is seen, and in all things you, as you and New Vision stand in his calling. I pray for roots that are established in what at times has felt like a desert, but it has been a time of rooting in a lush oasis, an oasis of promise. I pray for vision. New Vision is indeed that, a place where, as he leads, we speak in agreement to that and move with him. His love is so faithful, he answers, he guides, and he brings new. I pray for the forerunners. When God speaks a thing, his word is not void. It comes to us as he says it. It can look different than what we see, but it comes. New Vision is a forerunning church. It is a cornerstone to the Oregon Conference. It is the established community of believers upon which the Spirit rests, and that work is not done. It will be seen as the hunger for more stirs the hearts of the community. It is the forerunning spirit that has been declared, spoken, and taken into the heart. There it grows. And then he says, my thoughts. As I type, I see the green and white promise of God, and that would mean growth and righteousness. I see that shaped in community, built as the body, and loved. To this God's people shine. The mantle is passed to many. It was grown from one, but transferred to many because of the love of community. Let's pray.